Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, preaching and teaching, but also listening and learning. Synod fathers share their experiences of trying to bring the Word of God into increasingly secular cultures. Today we hear from church leaders in Ireland and the Philippines, and partnership in Bible ministry, a new pledge for closer cooperation between the Catholic Biblical Federation and the United Bible Societies. Not just preaching and teaching, but also listening to God and to the people, especially those who are poor, weak, and marginalised by the rest of society. Just over halfway through the 12th General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops taking place in the Vatican this month, that's one of the key messages emerging from the discussions on the Word of God in the life and mission of the Church, and one of the themes that will most likely be reflected in the final document issued after the end of the meeting. For the past week and a half, over 250 bishops, as well as another 100 experts, auditors, and representatives of other Christian churches, have been listening to formal presentations and participating in small discussion groups around the theme of the Word of God. On Thursday morning, four of the Synod Fathers gave a press conference outlining progress made so far and presenting details of a midway document known by its Latin title as the Relatio Post Disceptationem. According to many of the Synod participants, one of the most exciting new developments is this focus not only on preaching and teaching the Word of God, but also on listening to people's real-life experiences and hearing the voice of God speaking through those who are often seen as the voiceless or those on the fringes of society. This idea is one that I've heard best expressed by several church leaders from the Philippines, including Bishop Pablo David, auxiliary of the Archdiocese of San Fernando, to the north of the capital, Manila.
The problem is we have the tendency to sterilize the Word of God because we have allowed secularism to restrict us only in our religious spaces and to preach the Word of God only from the pulpit. But you know, when you read the Gospels, Jesus rarely proclaim the Word of God only in religious spaces like temples or synagogue. You know, you have only one case where he proclaimed the Word in a synagogue and he was even rejected. Most of the time you find him in the marketplace, in the home setting, in a table fellowship, by the lakeshore, you know. That's secular space. So I think we must learn to penetrate the secular spaces in order to allow the Word of God to really impregnate every situation, you know, that nothing is supposed to be excluded from the influence of the Word of God. We can penetrate politics, we can penetrate economics, but from the perspective of our faith and what the Word of God has to say to this world, you know.
This is a huge challenge, though, isn't it, for yourself and for the priests in your diocese? Often they're accused of meddling in politics or economics.
Yes, it is a huge challenge, but I think we know where to define ourselves, the limits, no, like the separation of the church and the state. For as long as it is not our intention to put up a state or for the state to put up a church, I don't think we are meddling anyway. I think we are always intervening from the perspective of faith and morals, and we are drawing most of this from the resources of our faith, in particular from the Word of God, from the Scriptures. You know, and I think the Word of God has to reach most of all the poorest of the poor, has to come as hope. Hope especially for the poorest of the poor. You know that the Filipinos now are scattered abroad, you know. They are the new diaspora. There are about 10 million Filipinos scattered all over the world, but most of them are Catholics, and they bring with them the Word of God. They are turning into new evangelists, and I am sort of appealing also to their hosts in their new environment to sort of welcome them to their churches, because their only source of strength and hope is really the Word of God.
And yet it's very easy for these people, as you say, scattered in countries, working in contexts, different contexts all over the world, to lose this faith that is so strong still in the Philippines, isn't it?
Yes, but I would say yes and no, and I would say more strongly no. Because as far as the Filipinos are concerned, it's like, you know, their faith is almost like the skin. You know, it's like you cannot just, you know, shed it off. And it is their source of strength. It's very unfortunate, for example, with our Filipino migrant workers in Saudi Arabia, where there is no religious freedom, you know. And sometimes they'll have to hide their copies of the sacred scriptures. You know, I know some workers who are downloading through the internet the audio Bible, so that while they're working, their employers might be thinking that they're listening to music, but they're listening to, let's say, the letters of St. Paul or the Gospels, you know. And that's very touching, you know. That's how they survive, you know, the hostile situation where they are in.
What do you attribute to this extraordinary, as you say, sense of the faith in your country? Why has it remained so strong in what is a very secular environment today?
Well, I think Filipinos are very, very deeply religious, you know, and secularism is not really making a very deep dent on our country, in spite of the fact that, it is a plague, I think, secularism anywhere in the world because of a globalized situation. But as far as Filipinos are concerned, the faith and religion, that's really in our soul, in our heart. And we wouldn't want to live a soulless kind of existence, you know. It's like life has no meaning without God, without faith.
Yeah. And yet, at the political level, how much influence do you think the church can have? We know there are a lot of problems with corruption, with bad governance, as though the church is tolerated, but its message is not really heard.
That's right. And that's really causing us a lot of sadness, no? Because, like I say, there is a strong tendency to, and I think this is what secularism is doing to us also, you know, to insulate, you know, to say faith is just something that you do in the church and has nothing to do with what happens outside the church, you know. And that is what we are trying to address now, you know, because it's like, if you want to speak about the faith, just remain inside your church. Don't talk about corruption. Don't talk about injustice. Don't talk about politics, you know. And we say, hey, then you're asking us not to talk about the faith anymore, because that is not faith if it doesn't speak to life, you know. And we're trying to do this, and I think we're gaining some success, you know, especially in our basic ecclesial communities. Our new evangelists really are our lay people. And the clergy also is being re-evangelized by our own laity. We have a lot of listening to do from our own lay people.
There's been an emphasis here, hasn't there, on the need to listen as well as speaking the word.
Oh, yes, and an emphasis also on humility, the kenosis, the self-emptying, because I think the word of God is the best testimony to the humility of God. The mere fact that God would speak human language, that's very humble of God. And I think that should sort of lead us in our manner of proclaiming the word of God, that we should never proclaim with arrogance, that we should always proclaim with a lot of humility.
You're talking about listening especially to the voice of the poor in this context. There is a lot of hardship, a lot of poverty and misery still, isn't there? Can you tell us about, for example, in your own diocese, the situation there?
Yes. You know, in my own diocese, which was very badly affected by the eruption of Mount Pinatubo, we thought we were going to disappear from the map of the Philippines. And the only resource of our people was really still the Word of God in that context, you know. The poverty and the misery is, oh my goodness, so mind-boggling. There is already poverty caused by corruption in our society, and that's doubled by poverty caused by natural calamities, natural disasters. And, you know, one time I was approached by an old man after he lost his house because of the eruption of Mount Pinatubo that really engulfed the whole place with mud slides, you know. And then after we shared about his tragic experience, he was asking me to celebrate Mass, and he was offering me money. I said, why are you giving me money? You need it more than I do now. He said, I want to ask you to please celebrate Mass for me. I said, you don't have to offer your money. I said, I can celebrate Mass, but what is your intention? And he said, Thanksgiving. I said, Thanksgiving for what? I mean, he had just told me that he lost his house, he lost his properties. He said, Thanksgiving for life. we're all still alive and God is good. He said that we're all here together in spite of it all. I said, oh my God, I said, it really put me to shame. I said, what a deep faith this man has. I said, this is the kind of man who will never go crazy or insane because of natural calamities, because of such a solid faith in God.
It's a powerful message, isn't it, for you to be able to share with other people from the much more wealthy Western nations here?
Well, it is, but we maintain an open ear also. I think we all, at the end of the day, Westerners, Easterners, we're all fellow sufferers, you know. I think we do have very common problems. At the core of our person, we're all the same. We're creatures of God. We're trying very hard to, you know, be really created in God's image and likeness. So I do maintain a humble stance even before the problems that I hear from people in the West, because I do believe that there is also a lot of sincerity on their part, you know, to address their own problems in the Western setting.
Any of the most practical suggestions, ideas that you will be taking home with you to try and strengthen, as you say, this sense of the Word of God amongst your people?
Well, the most practical that I can think of at the moment is, you know, the parable of the sower, about the farmer who went out sowing the seeds. And one day a farmer told me, you know, that is not a very practical parable, he said. That farmer is a lazy farmer, he said. He is throwing the seeds everywhere. It's like a trial and error success method, he said. We farmers, for us, the seeds are very precious, he said. So we have to take care of not allowing the seeds to fall on the footpaths, on rocky ground, or with the thorns, he said. Because much of farming, he said, is soil preparation, ground preparation. And I said, wow, my goodness, I believe that that is really, to a great extent, what we need. The preparation, the predisposition of people for receiving the Word of God.
If religious knowledge hasn't been rooted in the people themselves, and if they really haven't got a deeper understanding of what religion is about, then it's empty formulae.
Until just a few decades ago, Ireland was also one of the most devoutly Catholic countries in the world. Yet over recent years, economic growth has brought with it a sharp decline in traditional religious practice. A problem the Archbishop of Dublin, Dermot Martin, is trying to tackle through what he describes as small but creative steps. He told me he hopes that by the end of this meeting, the Synod will be more courageous in exploring new ways of reaching out to people in our secular and largely indifferent societies.
There's a lot of humour about religion in Ireland, which it's not disrespectful, but it is effectively saying this has nothing to do with my life.
That's a huge challenge for the Synod Fathers. Do you feel that they're tackling these kind of real situations?
I feel that some of the suggestions that are there and the experiences that are being spoken about, particularly in the Western, more secularized countries, are important and valid, but they're not extended very much. I believe that in Ireland, in Dublin, there's very little serious biblical work being done in parishes. It's certainly one of the things that I will take up when I go back and look at the way we've been using the Bible in our parishes in a very different way.
Why do you think there is this lack?
Well, in Ireland we had a very unusual system of religious education, which was carried out in the schools with official textbooks, which were there with some scripture in them, but very, very much on the in my time, on formulations of dogma. In more recent times, you're beginning with experience about life, but really not enough coming to grips with the scripture. And this is certainly a real challenge. I believe that it's quite difficult to penetrate a mind that becomes secularized and indifferent and considers religion irrelevant. But I believe that the Gospels particularly are probably the best instrument we have to penetrate back into that world. There's something about the Gospels, if people begin to understand them, that really challenges their life. I preach every Saturday, Sunday in different parishes, And I put a lot of effort into preaching, and I usually try to say something which I think would be relevant to, you know, whatever is happening in the world or in Ireland. And I'm universally surprised that people will come to me afterwards and say, "I enjoyed your homily, Bishop." He said, "I never thought of the scripture passage being understood in that way. The things that I thought were relevant to their lives are not the things. What they're interested in is in themselves being able to use the scriptures, understand the scriptures, and interpret the scriptures in a different way." And I believe it does really make an inroad into people's lives.
We're hearing that this is relatively rare, though. There's a lot of criticism of some very bad preaching that's going on.
I'm not saying I'm a good preacher, but I always preach on the scripture text. If I'm asked to preach at an event for the government, for example, which occasionally you have to do as Archbishop of a capital city, I preach on the gospel text and interpret the gospel text and then may add in something about the particular event. And it gives me a lot of satisfaction myself, coming to grips with the scripture, trying to understand and interpret it in a way that I didn't have to do in the same way in the past.
You're talking about this culture of indifference, trying to break through the culture of indifference. Mm. Other synod fathers are seeing it as a far more hostile culture, a deliberately anti-Catholic, anti-Christian culture. What's your reaction to that?
I wouldn't say, I haven't found a particularly strong anti-Catholicism or anti-church. I would think that the fact that it is not aggressive is actually a further sign of indifference, that people have gone their different way. And that they don't have the sense that they really need religion. And I think we have to begin with very small steps. And I think some of the at the synod, some of the more those who have come from biblical scholarships are almost ashamed to hear the primitive suggestions that are being made as to how you begin. But I really do believe you have to begin with small portions, particularly with the Gospels. Help people to understand the context and the message, and then slowly broaden your scope, reach out to those who are capable of more. But simply giving modern young man or woman a large Bible, they don't know where to start.
You're calling for some new ways, some visual rather than verbal, experiential rather than purely intellectual. What are you talking about?
I'm saying there is that people don't live in quite the same verbal way that they did in the past. That people don't read as much. They're more used to television. They receive a lot of their information from television. Some of the old religious texts were very cerebral, and one could learn them off by rote, by heart. And it would never actually touch you. So we have to have a combination, I believe, of the gospel reaching to people's hearts and touching them in the depth of their experience. And you'll do that, first of all, in the maybe non-intellectual way. I'm not saying that there's no way you can be a Christian in today's world if you don't have fundamental intellectual basis for your faith. But we'll have to begin in one way and hope that we'll lead people in to a culture of the word, as such, which I think they're lacking, and this will probably increase as people move away from the traditional sense of reading into a more interactive ways of communicating, which you see in computer interaction.
You're talking about some fairly radical changes. When you're going back home to the priests in Dublin, who are still trying to recover in many ways from the fallout from the sex abuse crisis and so on, what are you taking back to them? What support and encouragement can you give them in this kind of work?
I think we'd have to address the question of the scriptures and see where we can begin. The danger is that there are fewer priests, there's more work, And people are coming and saying, "Well, you had it wrong. You must change." That's very hard. It's very hard for people to adapt, and it creates a certain amount of anxiety. I believe that the best way is to get a small number of people to do something, and to show that it works, and to show that it brings results, and others will then begin to say, "Well, I'm going to follow that type of path." I have always had a great veneration, admiration for professors of scripture who are able to make the scriptures talk. And I'd love to have that talent, but it requires a huge amount of preparation and experience. But I'm convinced that is a gift that we should try and pass on to our our future priests.
And my thanks there to the Archbishop of Dublin in Ireland, Dermot Martin, and to the Auxiliary Bishop of San Fernando in the Philippines, Paolo David. Ecumenism has also been an important focus of this synod, since the challenges of sharing the Word of God in a very secular society or even hostile environment is faced by Catholics, Orthodox and Protestants alike in many countries today. Since the time of the Reformation, the Catholic Church was often seen as focusing less on biblical interpretation than on the tradition and teaching of the Church, while many Protestants see the Bible as the sole authority for Christian practice and belief. The Second Vatican Council documents, however, went a long way towards re-establishing the centrality of scriptures in the Catholic tradition. And since that time, there's been much cooperation over the translation and distribution of Bibles in countries around the world. One important event during this synod was the signing on Tuesday the 14th of a new statement on partnership in biblical ministry between the Catholic Biblical Federation and the United Bible Societies, working in 145 countries around the globe. As Secretary General of the United Bible Societies, Reverend Dr. Archibald Miller Milloy was present for the signing of the joint statement and later told journalists why it's such an important step towards closer collaboration between Christians of all denominations.
The signing of this joint statement is a public affirmation of the cooperation that has existed between the Catholic Biblical Federation and the United Bible Societies since 1969. But more than this, it's a public declaration of the intention of these two organisations to deepen their collaboration in the years to come. The United Bible Societies is a world fellowship of 145 national Bible societies, united in their common task of achieving the widest possible effective and meaningful distribution of sacred scripture and of helping people interact with the Word of God. In pursuit of that aim, last year we distributed 26 million Bibles and 12 million New Testaments. If translation has remained at the heart of our task over the years since 1804, when Bible Society work began, service to all the churches underpins the way we seek to undertake our task. It was in 1968, following the promulgation of the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, De Verbum, which had stated that easy access to sacred scripture should be made available for all the faithful, that the guidelines for interconfessional cooperation in translating the Bible were first adopted by the Catholic Church and the United Bible Societies. This document opened up the way for the preparation of interconfessional translations of the Bible. Since that time, over 130 translations have been completed in collaboration with the Catholic Church and the United Bible Societies. In signing this joint statement during this 12th Ordinary Assembly of the Synod of Bishops, gathered to examine the Word of God and the life and mission of the Church, it is the hope of both the United Bible Societies and the Catholic Biblical Federation that our member agencies will develop together, where possible, programs which testify to our common desire to make the message of sacred scripture alive and relevant in the lives of people everywhere, opening up for them a life relevant dialogue with the Word of God.
Who Hosting the signing of this joint statement on the sidelines of the Synod of Bishops was the head of the Vatican's Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity, Cardinal Walter Kasper. I caught up with him after the event to find out how the Catholic Church hopes to follow up on these significant ecumenical developments. Cardinal Walter Kasper, the Catholic Church has been working together with the United Bible Society for the last 40 years since Vatican II. What is the significance then of this new agreement?
The new agreement puts all on an official status. You are right, we have started with Cardinal Pia, who was a famous biblical scholar, and he initiated this collaboration, and now we bring it on an official level. It's not totally new what they are making now, but we are now in a new situation, a new stage of our collaboration in the ecumenism and in biblical studies, and I think the Synod is a good impulse for it.
You're talking about this work on the Bible, making it more widely available, as one of the most important points of the ecumenical movement today.
Yes, there are two points to make available the Bible. So the first, of course, that's the first condition, but then also help people to have a better understanding of the Bible, because many people have problems at the first stage to understand the Bible, and so especially the Catholic Bible Federation provides also texts for introduction for every Sunday, Gospel Sunday lecture, or for Mark or Matthew and so on. And both is important to provide helps and to provide the Bible itself.
There will be those on both sides, amongst Catholics and Protestants, who say this is perhaps a step too far, that it risks blurring the differences, it risks not really looking at the obstacles that are still there in the interpretation of the scriptures.
Well, when I prepare my homily for Sunday, I read Protestant commentaries, I read Catholic commentaries, and the difference goes across in the concrete interpretation of one piece of the gospel. There are today no fundamental disagreements. There are disagreements on the doctrinal level about the ministry of the church, the understanding of the church, and so on. This is related to the Bible. But if you take one piece of the Bible, among some moderate Catholic and moderate Protestant scholars, there is no fundamental divergence any longer. This is also a good result of the ecumenical movement.
And one of the most important, perhaps, fruits of this synod is the focus on the ecumenical work together.
For the ecumenical work and to promote the reading and the praying of the Bible, because there is a big lack and is still a task before us, because the movement, the spiritual movement, they read the Bible and they try also to live the Bible. But the great majority of our faithful listen to the Bible only in the liturgy, and therefore we have to promote the personal, private reading of the Bible. And this seems to me a common task of Protestants, Orthodox, and Catholics.
Cardinal Walter Kasper, President of the Vatican's Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity. And earlier you heard the Secretary General of the United Bible Societies, Reverend Dr. Archibald Miller Milloy. That's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English programme for today. You're listening to Vatican Radio, Laudato Jesus Christus.